Beloved, it is fantastic to be with you this beautiful Lord's Day morning. I have yet to see a Lord's Day morning that isn't beautiful. He created them all. We continue our study. Need to have it. Thank you. We continue our study this morning of the water of baptism. Realize that last week we talked about this. The Reformed churches are the churches that come out of the Reformation itself. That is all of the Protestant so-called religions and churches. All of them, if they are Reformed, pretty much believe this. They say that water baptism, which is the work or act of obedience of being immersed in water, has nothing, according to most of our religious friends and neighbors in the Protestant world, has nothing to do with salvation. That is, baptism is not for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that is really bizarre, really strange, because in Acts 2:38, that's exactly what baptism is for. Repent and be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Did you know that that was the actual way the NIV, the first edition of the NIV, translated Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized in order to have your... See how clear that is! But too much influence of the Reformation caused them to kind of water that down. It simply still says the exact same thing. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Beloved, what's the difference? In order to have your sins forgiven or for the forgiveness of sins? It means the same thing, but here's the problem. Because of the man-made doctrine and commandment and dogma of salvation by faith alone or faith only, they will not understand baptism as being essential for salvation. Oh yes, there is one other reason. Remember last Lord's Day, we talked about it was actually Ulrich Zwingli at the beginning of the Reformation that became the one who formulated this concept. He also said this in many, many different ways and words. You see, the Reformed churches out there don't accept baptism, water baptism, as being necessary for salvation because, according to them, listen to this. This is critically important. According to so many of our Reformed friends, nothing literal and physical can have anything to do with our spiritual salvation. I want that to sink in. You see, when we're trying to talk about the simplicity of Scripture and what the Bible clearly says about baptism being necessary for salvation, for the forgiveness of sin, every one of us stands amazed when we try to get this point across, and we don't understand why they don't get it. They don't get it because they believe in faith only. Faith only for them is one of the most important interpretive principles in the Reformed faith. Because of faith only, nothing is necessary for salvation except for faith. That means not repentance, not confession, not baptism, not anything else. But another reason that Zwingli clearly talked about many times is the reason baptism cannot be for salvation, water baptism, because it's literal and salvation is spiritual. It's physical. Salvation is spiritual. Nothing literal and physical can have anything to do with spiritual salvation. Beloved, it is God who has set the terms and conditions. Do you realize that my just saying it that way, so many in the Protestant world don't believe there are any terms and conditions that we must meet, that we must obey. Do you realize there are a lot in the Reformed faith that believe you don't even believe God gives it? I'm serious. Wrap your heads around that. Many in the Reformed faith believe you don't even do the believing. God does it. They don't usually say it that way, but they believe that God gives you faith, and so there's nothing you can do. Beloved, God sets the terms and the conditions that we must meet in the obedience of our faith. It is the Lord who has made water baptism essential to salvation. The Scripture is just all too plain on that point. But it is men, human beings, in their own wisdom, not in the wisdom of God. It is the corruption of the apostate churches of the Protestant Reformation who have twisted and perverted the simple truth of the one true baptism, of the one true faith, of the one true church. You'll notice that in the Reformed movement, most of the Protestant churches believe that, well, all denominations are the true church. No, they can't. There is one true church, one true faith, one true baptism. I don't care what men say, and I really don't. I don't even care what I say, and you ought not care what I say, if what I say isn't what the Scripture clearly teaches. So what does the Scripture clearly teach? Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. If there was a statement of a basic creed, a creed is simply something we believe, I would say that we have no creed but the Bible, no truth except from Christ and Him crucified. But if there was a creed, I might point to this one. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, as we are taught to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, verse 4 says, there is one body. Read the book of Ephesians, and I guarantee you cannot come away from it or any other book in the New Testament and say there's more than one church. There's one body, and the body is clearly said to be the church. There's one church, one Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord Jesus Christ. You're allowing me, of course, to insert a couple of words here that round it out and make it very clear. And I don't believe anyone could say, I'm adding to the Word of God. Because the one Spirit is whom? The Holy Spirit. The one Lord is whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. Not multiple faiths. One baptism. One God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. There it is. See how simple this can be and should be? Too many are willing to bow down before the idols of the Reformation. One of those idols is faith only, faith alone. The Bible never teaches that. In fact, it teaches contrary to that. But men would rather believe and fall down and worship the idols of the Reformation than submit to the pure and simple teaching of God and His Word. The very idea that nothing literal and physical can have anything to do with our spiritual salvation is ludicrous. It is utter and complete nonsense. Unless you're thinking with the mind of men and their made up doctrines and dogma. Oh, let's say it this way. If water baptism is not necessary, essential for salvation, the forgiveness of sins. If water baptism is not necessary because water is physical, and it is. Here it is, water. This is our baptistry. We baptize in water. According to the teaching of Scripture, Acts 8 shows that the Ethiopian eunuch said, look, Philip, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And they both did what? Philip said, oh, no, there's no water in salvation. No, they both went down into the water and Philip baptized the eunuch. I mean, it's just so simple. You have to be taught wrong to misunderstand some such simple truths. If water baptism is not necessary because water is physical and literal, then what about Christ? How did God come into the world? As a real person. Whoa. As a real man. Flesh and bones and blood. Don't you tell me there's nothing all of that. Here is God the Son coming down in human form. And He was born into this world as an actual literal baby. A physical baby. And He lived a real life as a human being, subject to everything that we human beings... Don't tell me there's nothing spiritual and significantly important in that. Where the physical, literal was combined with the spiritual. Wow. And then realize as we look at our Lord and Savior, He died on a real cross, and literally gave His physical body to be a sacrifice for sins. There again, you have the physical combined with the spiritual in the moment, in the act of His death, and He shed His literal blood for the forgiveness of our sins. It was real. Don't tell me that nothing literal and physical can have anything to do with our salvation, because you just killed the Christ in a whole different way. Not you. In every aspect of Christ's incarnation. That's a word that religious people sometimes use. Incarnation simply means God coming down in the flesh. The fleshly enrobement of Jesus Christ when He became human. That was God's purpose. That's the greatest spiritual truth of all. If one believes that the physical and the spiritual can have nothing to do with each other in salvation, then we need to rethink everything. And so we think about Christ and Him crucified. Well, you say, where do people even begin these ideas? Well, it didn't come from God, but it does come from a total misunderstanding of God's Word. There are about 10 places in the Bible that I've heard those of the Reformed faith, usually the preachers and the teachers, the main leaders and the writers in the Reformation movement, in the Reformed churches. I'll show you just one of those places because they all basically talk about the same thing. Turn to John, the 6th chapter, verse 63. If you want to see one of the greatest twisting perversions of Scripture, total misunderstandings, torquing it out of total context in order to teach a bizarre and blasphemous doctrine, well, here's the point. John 6, verse 63. These are the words of Jesus. Keep it simple. Jesus says, it is the Spirit that gives life. And some want to argue, well, is that the Holy Spirit with a capital S, or is that just spirit and spirituality, spiritual existence? And I don't think it matters. Just keep it as simple as possible. There's more than just the physical in the world. There's the spiritual. It's the spiritual that gives life. Got that? Good. And you realize that many a Reformation believer, the Reformed faith that believes in faith only, says, see, that's why baptism, because baptism isn't spiritual. What? Read on. The next statement here, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And they jump for joy. I've read after them. And they say, see, baptism for salvation would be fleshly, a work of the flesh. I had a very good friend who was being taught by another, wanted me to come in and just listen to the study and help along if I could. And this gentleman, and he was from another faith out of the Reformation, he basically, when it got to baptism, he said, baptism is a work of the flesh, Brent. And I said, excuse me? I said, do you know how close you are to blaspheme God and what He has said? You're calling something God has commanded, that God has ordained. You're calling it a work of the flesh? I then took him to Colossians 2, as we looked at last Lord's Day morning. It is a working of God. It is not the working of myself in my own kind of righteousness, because I have none in and of myself. Only that which God gives me. It is the working of God's power in baptism that saves me. And when he saw that, he was literally dumb. And he said, I'm going to have that out. And he didn't get offended because I didn't call him a blasphemer right there. I said, you're dangerously close to blaspheming God. I want you to look at this. Jesus says in John 6, 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Oh, so the flesh is totally sinful? There are a lot of people that believe that. But then what do you do with this? Romans 8, verse 3. Hold your place at John 6, 3. And just recall Romans 8, verse 3. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. For sin, condemn sin in the flesh. No, this passage in Romans, it does not teach that Jesus had sinful flesh and sinned in the flesh. He had the same stuff we're made of, the flesh, the self, the sinful self that is subject to sin, but Jesus, who knew no sin, was without sin. But he was made of the same substance, the flesh. I'm going to tell you, the flesh is not inherently, the body is not inherently, the world and material things are not inherently bad. But sin is corrupting, and Jesus was not corrupted, but He did take upon Himself our sins and paid the price. Now go back to John 6, 63, and just notice what is said here. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now will you please listen, as you wonderfully always do? Jesus then said, and here's what's lost on so many people. The words that I, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. Do you know what that means? Everything God said with regard to salvation is spiritual. Everything Jesus had to say, including what He said on baptism, that we must be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All of that is spiritual. It's not fleshly. Baptism is not something I dreamed up. It's not something I made up. The churches of Christ didn't make up. It's right here in the Word of God. It is God ordained and sanctified. What we need to come to terms with, and I think that we come to terms with this, but we think it through more carefully now, there is much in our faith that has a physical and a spiritual dimension to it. Baptism is just one of those things. See, our religious friends and neighbors love to separate it out. Oh, you know, the baptism that is physical, water baptism, that has nothing to do with it. But there's a spiritual, mystical kind of baptism. It's sort of an imaginary thing God does and zaps you with salvation. It's one and the same thing. Well, wait a minute. There's one baptism. Think about that. One baptism. Let's take an advance from this. Can you think of something else that is both physical and spiritual at the same time? And there is an element of mystery to it, I would. And it has to do with Christ and Him crucified. And you've already thought of it, haven't you? The Lord's Supper. Now just think back to the gospel accounts. Think back to what we just did a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. What did Jesus do on the night that He was betrayed? He took out of the Passover meal, an actual meal, a couple of substances. He took literal bread, unleavened bread, and literal fruit of the vine, grape juice. And He sanctified them. How in the world can people say that anything that's physical and literal can't have anything salvation? You say, wait, are you saying that by partaking and eating of the Lord's Supper, you know, eating the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine, we're finding salvation in that? Let me put it this way. Flip it upside down and on its side. And how about you just not doing that ever again? Because, you know, it's physical and it can't have anything to do with salvation. Because it's literal bread and literal grape juice. Okay, just never do that again. And see what God has to say about it on the day of judgment. I remember Paul telling the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter something most significant. When they were misusing the Lord's Supper, doing it wrong, unscripturally, he said, you're about to die and some of you have already died. I don't think it matters, both. You realize this is the only food that can kill you? You go back and you read, seriously, you read 1 Corinthians 11. There is a physical aspect to it, yes, but it has a much deeper spiritual meaning, just like baptism. And have you ever thought about baptism and the Lord's Supper? Those are the two, I say the only two, because my little brain can only think of two things at once, I guess, and that's it. Those are the only two things that are an actual literal physical ceremony or ritual, baptism, going down into the water as you make the coming up out of the water, and what God does in baptism. And then the Lord's Supper. Here we gather together, we partake of the Lord's Supper. And what are we doing here? We are communing with God. There is a spiritual presence of God and power of God at work as we partake of this incredible and ordinary. Wow. On to a couple of minor points. Only because I don't think they compare with crucified or with the Lord's Supper, but they're connected. So we'll look at a couple of, quote, minor, and then one major. What about the contribution? You know, we did that too. What do? We're told in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, lay by on the first day of every week. It actually, as you prospered and you give money to the collection for the contribution of the work of the church and for the benevolence of saints. And okay, you know all of that. Have you taken the time to look at, and I know you have, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Do you know what the Apostle Paul, as he deals with the collection, the contribution, the giving of money, you know this thing that's also in Scripture called filthy lucre? I didn't make that up. It's in Titus 1:11 in James Version. Perfectly legitimate. But money, it's just money. What does Paul call that money and the act of contributing? 10 times in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Grace. Grace. But it's only money. No. When dedicated to the Lord and sanctified in His service, it is sanctified. And it is grace, one of the greatest terms of our very salvation. Look at something else. What about this? The local church and the assembly of the saints on the Lord's Day. There's something very physical about us coming together and going through a lot of rituals and aspects of worship, and we come together on a literal day, the first day of every week, to partake of the Lord's Supper, let alone other things. And we go through all of these motions. We participate. We do things together. Oh, you can't. No, if it's physical, if it's literal, it can have nothing to do with ourselves. But God is taught to do these things in the various aspects as we literally pray and we give. We remember the Lord in the Lord's Supper, which we actually partake of. And we sing songs with our mouth and our heart to the Lord. And it's on a literal day of the week. Oh, but see, we're told by those of the Reformed faith that something that's literal and physical. Who made up that rule? I don't know if this is the best for last, but it's the... What about the living sacrifice of the body and its redemption and its resurrection? Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your spirits, present your soul, present your hearts. Nope, that's not what he... Present your body, your physical, fleshly self. Not in the sinful sense, but in the reality of who you are with what you have been given by God. You serve God. Why? Because that is your what? Your spiritual service. This one verse shows the idiocy, beloved. The danger, the blasphemy of saying, oh no, you can't do something literally for salvation, because salvation... No, here we present our actual body as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual service of worship. And then something incredible about the body. What is baptized, immersed in water for? We are. It's kind of a package deal, you know. It's the body, the human body, which contains everything. The body, the soul, the spirit's all wrapped together. And the heart and the mind and the intellect, will and emotions. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, let me make sure, this verse, I believe it's verse 18 through 20, especially verse 20. Do you know why you were baptized? You read this for yourself. For the redemption of the body. That's what Paul ultimately comes to. He talks about the flesh and the spirit, but ultimately what we have been called to in the purposes of God in Romans the 8th chapter is for the redemption of this body. It's that same body that went down into the waters of baptism. Why? To be raised to live a new life here, now, and forever. Can I emphasize this even further? Turn over to 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter and be blown away by this. Read it as if you've never read it before. Believe it, because this is absolutely incredible. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, don't you know? He actually does this a lot. He does this in Romans. He does this a lot of times. There's some things you're supposed to know. God expects you to know. Paul expects them to know. Or don't you know, verse 19 says in 1 Corinthians 6, that your body... Don't water that down. Don't retranslate as, oh, your soul, your spirit, yourself. No. He chooses the word. Your body is a of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God where? In your soul? Yeah, I think you should do that. In your spirit? Yeah. Your heart? Your mind? Yeah. But your body. Why? Because if you dedicate your body, your actual physical body and everything, give that over to God, dedicate it to Him, then He makes your body, yes, your physical, literal, flesh and bone and blood body, a temple of the Holy. This entire idea that came out of the Reformation movement, started especially by Zwingli, but picked up by John, that only the spiritual is important. And no command of God, and especially baptism, they say, can have anything to do with our spiritual salvation, because water is physical and literal. We've looked at some significant patterns. I trust you see them for yourself. The physical and spiritual have been intimately bound together in the coming of Christ into the world. In fact, even in baptism, we see a literal act of immersion in water bound together, intimately bound together, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And our own death, burial, and resurrection. As we die to self and sin, as we're buried and we put off the old man, the old woman of sin, as we are raised to walk a new life, how long does that new life live? Well, it lasts as long as we continue to live before God in this life and in the next, in this physical life and in the ultimate life of all, which will be a spiritual life in each. When we will put off this robe of flesh, the physical body, and 1 Corinthians 15, transformed in the twinkling of an eye and given an immortal body, a spiritual body. But you see, while we're living now, our body is a gift from God, and it has been sanctified by the Spirit of God, who along with the Father and the Son comes to dwell within this physical body as a temple of the Lord. Oh, I'm not minimizing the spirit and the heart and the mind, but Jesus said it so simply. I don't know why men misunderstand, because they've been taught wrong, and some want to misunderstand it. Jesus says in John 3, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he says it again in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born, there is one birth, one baptism. What do you think the baptism is really all about? This one birth. But it's of two parts. Just read it simply. One birth of water and the Spirit. It's not two births. One is of water. That's what our religious friends and neighbors, they say, oh yeah, there's the physical, practice of water baptism. But then there's the spiritual, inner, mystical. That's where the salvation takes place. No. It's one. It's tied together. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, cannot. This is God's absolute decree. And then he says, and this is another passage, we just like John 6:63, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what is born of God? We just saw that ultimately it is your body that is being regenerated and ready for the regeneration when Christ comes again. We have been baptized, our bodies, our souls, our spirits, our hearts, everything. So here, now, have this incredible concept of what's going on in baptism is simultaneously a physical action on our part and a spiritual working by God to forgive us of our sins, to place us into the body of Christ, to save our souls, to raise us up to become new creatures. Wow. This entire idea that if it's physical and literal, it has nothing to do with salvation, that same reasoning can ultimately take out Christ and make his life, his death, his resurrection irrelevant. His resurrection was bodily. Our resurrection will be bodily raised from the dead. Baptism. Is it from men or God, beloved, from God? Then we obey it for God's sake, because we believe. If you're subject to the gospel call, if you're ready to become a child of God through the obedience, if you know beyond a shadow of doubt that you must be baptized in order to be saved, along with the obedience of faith and repentance and confession and everything that God calls you to do, will you come as together we stand and sing this song?